Well, let me ask that you open up your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter number 8. If you're visiting with us, our church family has been walking through verse by verse this letter of Paul to the Romans, and we've noted how that Paul is writing to Christians to reaffirm them in their understanding of the gospel. The purpose of the book of Romans is to teach Christians, affirm them in core gospel truths so that they can be united and work together for the cause of Christ, and they can be strengthened in their faith. And if you've at all paid attention to the words of Romans, I hope that that at least has been true. You have been strengthened in your faith. It has cemented you in the things that you have come to understand in Christ. It has been that way for me. We're coming to Romans chapter number 8 now, and probably one of the Mount Everest of Scripture. And Paul has brought us to his climax, at least in this portion, to the conclusion that it is God's solution to the problem of man's sin. And we're coming now in our text to read verses 5 through 11 today, and I've entitled this, "The Life of the Spirit is Power." The life of the Spirit is power. We used to sing that old hymn. Sometimes we still sing it around here. There's power in the blood. You remember that old song? I bet Miss Kathy remembers that song. She'd probably sing it next week now that I mentioned it. There's power in the blood. And in the refrain of the song, it asks the question, would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Now note the next refrain. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. That second refrain, brothers and sisters, is the topic of our section of Scripture. You see, what the Apostle Paul is highlighting for us is that God, by the work of His Holy Spirit, gives believers the power to walk in newness of life. That's his point. He not only frees them from the death grip that sin has over them and the effect of death, but he gives them power. And that's what Jesus told his apostles when they told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And Paul fleshes that out for us. And this power, brothers and sisters, is manifested in a new mind. A new mind. That's what he reveals. Let's read in verse number 5. Paul says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells within you." This is the life of the Spirit. You see, what we are reading, brothers and sisters, is Paul's way of explaining the Christian life. The Christian life is in this way impossible, as I've already told you. And the only explanation is the Holy Spirit. You see, up until this point, Paul has been explaining to us that man has a natural inability to please God and to keep his law. That's the, he echoes it again in verse 8. We cannot live up to God's standards. And so having established that, Paul wants us to come to the conclusion now of how that Jesus and in the gospel provides for us what we cannot do on our own and what he does to do that. And the answer that he gives, he summed up in verse number 2 when he says, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This is the life of the Spirit. This is the presence of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit makes possible what's impossible in our natural fallen condition. And what's possible now by the Spirit is for you to live a life that's pleasing to God. If you have the Holy Spirit makes possible for you to be a person who pleases God. And that's because the Holy Spirit comes and indwells on the inside of you. If you're saved, if you're born again by the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit comes in on the inside of you and takes up residence within you. And Christ in you, the Holy Spirit in you, makes possible what is impossible on your own. And that's for you to live a God-glorifying and holy life. Now I want you to note with me just how significant the Holy Spirit is to this passage of Scripture. And I'll just take my word for it. You can go back and count up later on your own. But if you take a casual glance of this epistle from chapter 1 to chapter 7, you will note that the Holy Spirit is only mentioned one time. Only mentioned one time. But here in this chapter, he's mentioned almost 20 times in chapter 8. You see, that is because the Holy Spirit is the effective agent of the new birth. He is the one that unites us to Jesus Christ, and he is the one who is the source of the believer's new life in Christ. It is only possible for you to be a Christian and live as a Christian if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. That's why we're calling it the life of the Spirit. That's why Paul could say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, what? Yet not I, but, finish it, church. Christ lives in me. You see, the Christian life at its root is the life of the Spirit. God is at work among his people. He is the one who produces the fruits of the Spirit. He is the one that transforms them to walk in newness of life. As one brother said it this way, he says, the Holy Spirit is the divine agent who creates, sustains, and preserves spiritual life in the believer. It is the Holy Spirit who ultimately will bring every believer to the full consummation of his salvation by giving him eternal glory in the presence of Jesus Christ. You see, the individual Christian, brothers and sisters, we ourselves, at our best, are nothing but flesh. We're human nature shackled by the influence of sin. And so the result is our hope, our confidence cannot come from ourselves. It comes from God himself, and it is the purpose of the Holy Spirit to transform and enable you, a fleshly man, a sinful laden man, a man with a sinful nature, when the Holy Spirit comes and lives in the inside of you, he gives you the power to be a new man in Christ Jesus and to live for the glory and pleasure of God. This is the result of God's gospel. This is the life of the Holy Spirit. And so we're saying today, brothers and sisters, as we walk through this text, we're seeing that Paul is trying to teach us something. He's trying to help us see how God in his gospel does what we can't do on our own. He enables us to live a God-glorifying life because the Holy Spirit is within us. And here's the point. The life of the Spirit is marked by a disposition. It's marked by a mindedness towards the things of the Spirit of God and away from the flesh. You see, the Spirit of God gives you the power to resist the flesh and to be a person with a heart and mind towards God and the things of God. That is where it comes from. We're going to talk about that. Are you with me? Say amen. Point number one, want you to see the comparison he draws. And this is vitally helpful for us because, quite frankly, every one of us fits into one of these two categories. It is a bifurcation of the entire human race. He divides the entire human race and compares them against one another. This is a, you might say, a righteous way to divide people up. And he divides men up in two categories. That is, the category of the flesh, a fleshly person, or in the King James, a carnal man, or a spiritual man, a person who is according to the Spirit. And he already hinted at that in verse 4. He talks about the requirement of law being fulfilled by those who are walking in the Spirit, not according to flesh. But he makes a comparison. He intensifies it in verse 5. Let's see what he says. He says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." And so he makes a comparison here. The comparison is between a spiritual man and a fleshly man. Now, he doesn't mean that there is a class of people who are spiritual and a class of people who are secular. You know, don't use those terms with your modern way of thinking. Well, that's a spiritual man. That is, he's religious. He thinks about spiritual things all the time. That's not the, and this person's fleshly. All he thinks about is material things. No, in Paul's categories here, the fleshly man, remember, is the man who lives according to his own nature. And the spiritual man is the man who lives by the Holy Spirit. If your translation is accurate here, it'll probably capitalize the Spirit of God. You see, to live according to the flesh or the Spirit, brothers and sisters, listen, follow me, are modes of existence. These are states of being. These are ways of living. And you can either live according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. And every one of us today, as we sit here in ourselves, are an expression of this principle. You, as you sit right now, are either living according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. There's no other alternative. It's either one or the other. And to live in the flesh in this text means to be lost. You're living according to your basic human nature. You are what you were born with. Nothing has ever happened to you to change that. You are in the flesh. It is your human nature in its fallen capacities. And he's already described this nature and its capacities already. If you go back to chapter number 7, he says, "There is a law that when I find I want to do right, evil lies close at hand," verse number 21. He describes in verse 18, he says, "I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Nothing good dwells in me." And this is the human nature that he's describing. You see, human nature, when examined in the light of God's Word and in the truths of God's law, it is revealed to be fallen, lost, and incapable of doing that which is pleasing to the Lord. And the Bible here describes that as being a fleshly man. Brothers and sisters, let's just put it down right now. That's what we all are. We're all fleshly. And God's trying to help you see it today. He's trying to open your minds to help you see what we are in ourselves. You see, this is our fallen human nature. We are in bondage to sin. We do not possess the ability to live in accordance to God's will and ways. We're weak in spiritual capacities. Ephesians says, "Dead in trespasses and sins." That is the fleshly man. And that's what it means to live according to the flesh. Now, in contrast to that is the man who lives according to the Spirit. By that, he doesn't mean that he's just spiritually minded in the external sense. Well, this is a person who's concerned about religion. He goes to church. Those can be good expressions of that, but you got to go deeper than that. You see, what he means by walking according to the Spirit is that he possesses the Spirit of God. A spiritual man is someone who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He doesn't just go to church. He doesn't just merely do religious things, but the Holy Spirit lives within inside of him, and he has the power of Christ within him. You see, Paul is magnifying that this is necessary because this is the only way for you to live a life that's pleasing to God. Now, how do you know, brothers and sisters, as we all sit here and think about this, how do you know if a person is in the flesh or in the Spirit? How do you know? Right now, as you sit right now, and you've already, I hope, categorized yourself into one of those two categories. You've either said, well, I think I'm in the Spirit, or I think I'm in the flesh. Which one of those categories have you already put yourself in? My question to you is, how do you know? Well, notice what he says here. He tells us how we know. You see, your condition, your mode of existence is expressed in a very specific way. Notice how he says it. For those who live according to the flesh, what do? They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So, to put it in layman's terms for you, your mind and heart reveal exactly which category you're in. Your inner man and your thoughts on some level reveal if you are a fleshly person or if you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. You see, the distinguishing mark of a saved man is not that he's perfect or that he's sinless. It's that he has a transformed life from the inside out. You can distinguish a saved man from a lost man by what goes on in his head. His inner man is different now, especially his thinking and his disposition. You see, he says here in this text, the unsaved man, the man of the flesh, sets his mind on something specific or things specifically. What is that? That's the things of the flesh. Now, what's meant by this phrase, the flesh or the things of the flesh, he's referring to a disposition, his bent. The basic word here for mind refers to an attitude or a bent. It means to be minded towards something or disposed towards something. And this goes deeper than merely the brain, but it all includes it. It speaks of your soul, your inward man, your inner person, your reason, your understanding, your affections. All of that are a part of your heart and your minding, we might say. So whatever you think, however you understand, however your affections are directed and inclined towards, that is your minding, that is what you set your mind on, and that's what consumes your inner heart and mind and life. Now he says here in this text, if a man is of the flesh, if he's in his fallen human nature, if he's just merely himself without being possessed by the Holy Spirit, what are the things that are going to dominate his thinking? The flesh. A man in himself is dominated by his sinful passions, his selfish nature, and these are the pattern and dispositions of his heart. And what does this pattern reveal? It reveals what he loves. A natural man and a spiritual man think differently. They love different things, and they understand and see things from an entirely different perspective. That's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man, the natural person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, to help illustrate this for you and kind of get a baseline of understanding here, think of this. The pattern of your thinking and your inward heart reveal what you love and you're inclined toward. If you were to all take out your cell phones this morning and go to that app, whichever one you have, which gives you your data usage and records the time you have spent on your cell phone, it will give us something of a breakdown of the amount of time you have spent on every specific app. And here's what I would claim, that by me looking at that and examining that, I could discern which of the apps in your phone you are disposed towards and which one you have more invested in. There are some apps which you are disposed towards, and follow the phrase here, you set your mind on. Now, if it were possible for you to remember all of them, you could do the same with the inner recesses of your thoughts and your mind and heart. And with an accurate enough accounting, we could look at that and say, that's what he or she really loves. And Paul says this is the distinguishing mark of a fleshly man. He sets his mind on the things of the flesh. Some of you young people have been sitting under my ministry for some time, and it's no surprise to me that you can sit in this audience and sit and listen to me preach sermons and go away, and I bet you can't recount anything. You don't appreciate any of the truths that are given. And honestly, you don't think of it for the rest of the weekend. You only come because your parents bring you. Have you ever stopped and asked the question, why do I not care about the things the preacher says or the church talks about or the things that whatever goes on in spiritual realms? Why is it that I have no affection for that? You want to know why? Because you are in the flesh. You do not possess the Spirit of God. Because if you did, and you heard the truths of God being taught, and the things of Christ were being extolled, something within you would say, yes, I agree with that. That's what I love. That's what I want. Christ speaks to me. That's my heart of hearts. I love that. Give me more. You see, whatever you set your mind on, brothers and sisters, reveals what your heart is. And he says here, the man of the flesh, the man who is in his fallen human nature, he sets his mind on the things of the flesh. And that reveals where he is. Do you see how our religion goes so much deeper than just the externals? Because you can show up to church, brothers and sisters, and be a fleshly man. You can come to church for motives that are impure and that are selfish and sinful. You show up just so that people, and in days of, this is becoming less and less of a thing, but in days where cultural Christianity was the norm, it was very common, especially maybe, for example, if you were a real estate agent, to go and find the big mega church in town, go establish yourself in that church, because then you would get the contacts and the people and you would be able to establish yourself in a business. People have done that. And it's possible for you to be engaged in outward religious activity for your purely fleshly reasons. He says this is what a fleshly man does. He minds the things of the flesh. He sets his affections on things below. His mind and his heart and his understanding are consumed. The pattern of your thinking reveals where you are. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, I won't read it for time's sake. He tells us what the works of the flesh are, and he gives a list of them for comparison. And so, now get this. It doesn't mean that if you are concerned about things in this life that you're necessarily fleshly. But I think a better comparison might be a carnal man and a spiritual man can think about the same thing from an entirely different perspective. You see, if you're a businessman here today, and maybe you own a business, you might have to acknowledge that much of your time and your mindset is consumed with thinking about your business. Does that make you fleshly? No. You see, the carnal man does it from a different position. You see, the carnal businessman does things from a lust for more, a desire for his own selfish gain, whereas the spiritual man, he's consumed about building up his business and caring for his home with a love for God and a love for his neighbor. He desires to honor God and love his family. Now, while not a perfect illustration, I hope you see this goes deeper than just the mere external. Why are you doing the things you're doing? What is consuming your mind and heart? And here's the key point. If you are a fleshly person, you're primarily concerned about yourself. He says, the hub of a man's heart and life, me. You see, all of our human activities, one man said, are centered around ourself in our flesh. You see, when a person comes to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, all of the hub of our life changes from self to God. We begin walking in the Spirit instead of the flesh. You see, the walk in the flesh brings death and separation from God. The carnal mind resents the will of God and it opposes God because it gets in the way of his ultimate aim. Me, myself being pampered and praised. No matter how good a person might be, he says, no matter how benevolent one's work might be, if self has the center, such a person cannot please God. And this is the root of the problem. You see, a fleshly man does not live with a heart towards God at the center of his being. He is a person who lives for his sin and self. Now, what's the result of this kind of living? He says it in six. To set the mind on the flesh is death. This stands as a warning for all of us, brothers and sisters. The unsaved man, the person who's living in his flesh, is headed towards death. If you're here today and lost, you are on a course that leads to death. If you live for yourself, if you live for the world, if you live for your fleshly passions, young people, you will die. The wages of sin is death. But that's not Paul's main point. Paul's point here is to show by comparison what the Spirit is able to accomplish. The Spirit can change you from the inside out. He says, notice how he describes it in verse 5. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You see here, this is the power of the Christian life. This is where the power of the Christian life comes from. You see, the man who is saved has been forgiven of his sins. And when the Holy Spirit comes within him and dwells within him, he not only forgives him and cleanses him and gives him peace, but he changes that man in his inward disposition. That's what it means to be minded. He gives him a new disposition, a new pattern of thinking, a new direction, a new desire, and a new affection. You see, the Christian life is not about making begrudging people do something they don't want to do. The Christian life is about God changing you from the inside out so that you'll want to do what you should do. And only God, the Holy Spirit, can do that. You may be here today and have walked in this door begrudgingly. But God, the Holy Spirit, will do something better than give you the power to grit your teeth and bear it. He will give you new desires and a new heart. He will cause you to want to walk after God in his ways. You see, as it Philippians 2 verse 13 says, it is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes on the inside of you, brothers and sisters, it changes what you want. Your wanter changes. Your willer changes. And brothers and sisters, as we come to cultivate what the Spirit of God has put within us, over time and as a pattern of our life, we experience deliverance from sin and new ways and patterns of living and thinking. Why? How is that possible? Because God is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. you're here today and you are a person who, not perfectly, but you can say, I have new desires. I love the things of God. I desire Christ. I want to see Christ glorified. I want to see His gospel proclaimed. I love the church. I love the brothers. I want to obey Christ. I want to follow and do what His word says. That's the inner heart, recesses of my heart. That's what I want in my truest heart of hearts. If that is true of you today, you did not get there on your own. You didn't do that. That's the life of the Spirit. This was promised in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 31 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." You might not realize this, but I've pretty much taken every one of you in the last two Sundays through what's the basis of our baptismal counseling here at Grace Baptist Church. If someone comes to me and wants to be baptized and wants to profess faith in Christ and become a part of our community of faith, I'm going to ask them similar questions to what we're looking at in this text. I'm going to ask them questions that are trying to unearth whether or not they have experienced this new life in Christ. Do they have new desires? Do they have new loves? I'm not so much concerned if they have a full-fledged theological brain. I honestly am not. You might be surprised, but I'm not asking them if they know the 5 points of Calvinism, Arminianism, or anything else. I want to know, are they a new creature in Jesus? I want to know, is their heart in love with the things of Christ? I want to know if you really have truly come to grips with the reality of sin. If that's true, you're my brother. You're a part of us. You're one with us in Christ. We'll work together for the glory of God. You see, because the Holy Spirit, this is the life of the Spirit, He comes in on the inside and He changes you. You see, when a man is born again, God gives him a new heart. When the Holy Spirit comes on the inside of him, He writes His law on his heart. And you are imperfect creatures. You are still laden with sin because of your fallen condition and your human body. But the prevailing disposition of your heart is, I love God. I want to follow after the things of God. It is the distinguishing mark of a man who sets his mind on the things of the Spirit. Is that you? If that's you, then keep going. Walk by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. He's producing these things in you, and He will do it. Well, he compares it here, brothers and sisters, in verse number 6 again. He says, to set the mind on the Spirit is what? What's the result of that? Life and peace. You see, true life and true peace are only found when the Holy Spirit comes with inside a man, gives him new heart, and he walks in that. Now, Paul is trying to argue by comparison why Jesus and the gospel does what we could never do on our own. And he comes back to that to explain why all of this is necessary. And let's quickly look at this in point number 2, the reasons he gives for this. And he says it in verse number 7 and 8. It says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now get this, in the flesh means in your own human strength, in your own human nature. You on your own cannot please God, he says. He lists 4 things here why a man it needs the Holy Spirit. 4 reasons why you need the Spirit. In your own nature, you're hostile to God. You're hostile to God. You are a natural enemy of God as a result of Adam's sin. Your flesh is not at peace with God. You're hostile towards Him. The drumbeat of a man's heart is this. We will not have that man to rule over us. You might take a Jesus who will save you from some bad consequences. You'll pray to God when things get tough because you hope He'll deliver you from it. But you won't submit to the Lordship of Christ. He isn't your Lord and King. That's hostile. You don't submit to God's law, he says in the next phrase. This is your disposition. I don't submit to God. I don't yield to Christ as Lord. I don't render obedience to God. I don't sign up and say, Lord, whatever you would have me to do. I'd rather you serve me than me serve him. That's our natural disposition. We don't submit to God's law. We cannot submit to God's law. We're incapable of doing so. Because the power of sin is at work within us. We've already seen this in chapter 7. Even if we have a sincere desire to turn and do right, we still find that our sins are stirred up all the more. We cannot submit to God's law on our own. And the result is we cannot please God. Whatever outward good a person can do, it is not acceptable in the sight of God. It's not pleasing to him because it's not produced from right motives and right intentions of the heart. A man does not have a right and good relationship to God on their own. He doesn't have a right heart towards God. And so no matter what you do to reform your outward person, no matter how many good works you put on, you're still like a whitewashed tomb, because your inward disposition of your heart is still towards sin. Listen to what Jesus said of the Pharisees. He says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You put on the outward external trappings of religion, but inwardly you love the flesh, the things of this world. And he says, "You hypocrites." See, that's what we all are, brothers and sisters, hypocrites, without the Spirit of God. It's no wonder then when Jesus was approached by Nicodemus and he's inquiring about the things concerning the kingdom of God. What did he tell that man? You need to reform yourself and do better. You need to try harder. You need to start doing better. No, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. If God the Holy Spirit doesn't come in on the inside of you and change you, there is no hope. There's no hope for me or anyone. You see, the Holy Spirit does that. He comes and takes up residence and indwells a person. He's at home within that person. But notice with me point number 3, and I'll be done. I want you to see how he describes the believer's new life. Now, he's been comparing it, the life of the Spirit and the life of the flesh. But notice he turns and speaks directly to the Roman church in verse number 9. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." That's not you. I'm not talking about you, in other words, he's saying. "If, in fact, the Holy Spirit dwells within you." You see, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells, takes up residence. That's like he makes himself at home in you. And then he qualifies. He says, if anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You see a couple of things here. First, we see that the presence of God's Spirit is the source and confirmation of our new life. If you find somebody walking in newness of life, living out a disposition of love for God and love for the true love for God and love for his people and obedience to God's word, you have found a man who is being indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, those are hard to distinguish at times, and we're not perfect judges, but that's the truth. You see, the new life in Christ only comes by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Christ is in us. And if the Holy Spirit is in you, brothers and sisters, it is evidence that you belong to Christ. It confirms that you are his. A person may have an arrogant and self-inflated ego whereby they think God has accepted them simply because they believe God has accepted them. But the believer is somebody who is affirmed by the Spirit of God. We'll talk about this next week. The Holy Spirit comes on the inside and affirms. He gives assurance to you that you belong to Christ. So this is a part of the believer's new life. The Spirit of God comes and confirms this. Secondly, our new life in Christ doesn't eliminate the fact that we still struggle with sin. Notice what verse 10 says. He says, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So he's hinting, I think, at the remaining battle of sin. Your spirit is dead. It's still affected by the fall. It's affected by the presence of sin. A Christian can have fleshly attitudes. A Christian can yield to the impulses of the flesh, but he is a person who is not in the flesh anymore. He doesn't walk in the domain of the flesh. He's not patterning himself after the flesh. He's walking by the Spirit. Now, if you're yielding to the flesh this week, this is a reminder to you to repent, amen? To turn away from sin and walk in newness of life. But you can do that if you are saved. Verse number 11, he brings all this to a head by explaining the end of this. You see, remember, he said in verse number 2 that the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and what? And death. You see, the law of sin works until the Spirit takes up residence, and then it's overcome by degrees and through His influences. But the law of death is finally overcome by the Spirit as well. And he reminds us here, the same Holy Spirit that worked in raising up Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit who will give life to your mortal bodies through who? His Spirit who dwells within you. You see, the new life we have in Christ, brothers and sisters, will finally and ultimately culminate in our victory over sin and all of its consequences. Death is the result of sin, and sin is overcome by the presence of the Spirit. It will be swallowed up in the believer's resurrection. Now, here's the point that Paul's trying to make in this text. It is the Holy Spirit that does this. The Holy Spirit who comes on the inside of you, who resides in you, gives you the power to walk in newness of life, and He gives you the power. And He one day will give you the power to have a raised and new life in Christ at your resurrection. This comes by the Holy Spirit. Now he's going to say in the next phrase what the end result of this is, but I think I'm going to save that for next time. But I just real quickly here want to talk about some practical applications, and I'll be quick. If this is true, what the Apostle Paul has taught us this morning, then we learn some very important truths for us practically. Here's the truth. The power of the Christian life does not come from you, but from the Holy Spirit. That's an important truth for us to get a hold of this morning. It doesn't come from you. It comes from the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who must empower you to deal with the flesh. And so this ought to drive us to our knees in any struggle with the flesh. But secondly, he shows us the way in which the Spirit works. Follow me closely here. The Christian life is not primarily about making you stop desire bad things. Would we all agree we do desire things we should not? And is your prayer life kind of like this? Oh God, take these desires away from me. Make it so that I don't desire these things anymore. God could do that at any time, couldn't He? Whatever desires for sin and wrong that are within you that you struggle with, and at any moment, God could take that away from you and remove that from you, but He hasn't, has He? For some of you, He's left that with you. I don't know what indwelling sin or struggles with the flesh you deal with, but I'm pretty sure that for all of us here, you do have that. God's left that there. Now, one day he's going to take it away when you're resurrected in newness of life. But as you sit right now, if you're saved, you still battle the flesh. And I think one of the reasons why is that he wants you to learn that the power of his Spirit is sufficient. And the way the Holy Spirit works, brothers and sisters, is not by removing your bad desires, but by overcoming them with new desires. You see, the mind that is set on the Spirit sets his mind on the things of the Spirit. That's what he says. Those who are of the Spirit sets their minds on the things of the Spirit. You see, the way the Christian expresses himself is not that by becoming less human, it's by becoming a man renewed by the Spirit of God. A transformed life is characterized by, first, a renewed mind and a renewed heart in Christ Jesus. Now, you think I'm just, I don't know if you're checking out on me here, but this is key, brothers and sisters. The way in which you walk in newness of life is as the Spirit renews your mind and heart in Christ Jesus, and he gives you new desires, and those desires overtake the sinful desires that you once had. That's the way it happens. I remember learning and counseling with a brother in some addictions counseling, and one guy explained how that addictions, even as a Christian, addictions are often like a spiral staircase, in that you got there by going one step down over and over again. And the way out of that trap is taking the reverse, one step out, all the way back up. It's not just some kind of platform where God just immediately takes away every aspect of sinfulness. Sometimes it's like a spiral ladder, one step out on the way up, all the way out. And that's often what the Christian life is like, brothers and sisters. Your flesh wages war against you. It causes you to want to sin. And the way in which you walk in newness of life is one step at a time in newness of life. So here's what that means. You cultivate godly attitudes and dispositions. If you're saved, you have those already. By the fact that the Spirit of God is in you, you desire to love the things of God. Is it any surprise to you? Let me give you a trivial illustration. Is it any surprise to you if there's a person you know is saved or a Christian and they skip church for a couple of months that their appetite for the things of God is pretty low? Is that surprising? No, it's not surprising at all. Why? Because they're not setting their minds on the things of the Spirit. You see, if you are saved, God, the Holy Spirit's put that within you, but you got to cultivate it. You set your minds on the things. If you sit like we're all tempted to do and scroll doom scroll on your phone all day long, meaningless things, and don't give yourself to scripture and prayer, is it any surprise then that you're spiritually low and depleted? Why? Because it comes by your mind and heart. Wherever your mind and heart is, that's where your life's going to be. Paul would say to the Ephesian church, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. You see, God has established within you the principle of new life, but you are to cultivate it through the means that God has established for you. God has given you means by which the Holy Spirit works and lives and instills more power. The Word of God, read, is a means of the Spirit strengthening you. Prayer, secret prayer with the Lord, spending time with God on your knees, is a means that God has given you to strengthen and to set your mind on things above. The Christian ordinances are a means for that. The fellowship of the saints, the communion of the brethren, the preaching of the word are all means that God gives you to do what? To renew your mind and heart in Christ Jesus. You see, whenever you can find yourself falling low in despair, the first step out is to change your mind and set your mind and heart on things above. Give yourself to the things of Christ. Give yourself to love and obedience, and those things will swallow up the concerns of the flesh. That's how you walk in newness of life. I don't know if it's a very accurate illustration. And it's not true of every man. It's true of the Christian in the spiritual sense. They said it's like every one of us has got two dogs within inside of us. That's what it feels like sometimes. You got the good dog and the bad dog. And they're always fighting with each other. And they're always seeking to win. And which one wins over one another? Well, which one do you feed more? If you're feeding the bad dog, he's going to try to fight and win. He's going to be stronger. But if you're feeding the good one, very trite illustration, but you get my point. The way in which a Christian gains mastery over the flesh and walks in victory is by a renewed mind. So go renew your mind, brothers and sisters. You got the Spirit of God. You don't have to walk as a slave of sin. He's delivered you from all that. And you can experience victory over sin. You are not a slave anymore. But if you're here today and you are not saved, you are in the flesh. And God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to you today through the words of Scripture and calling you to see that your hope, it can only be found in Jesus Christ. Won't you come to Him today and believe in Him? Won't you bow your head right now and pray, "Oh God, I cannot be pleasing to You on my own. Forgive me of my sin and save me." If you'll do that now, God will save you. He'll come on the inside of you and He'll do for you what you can't do for yourself. He'll change you from the inside out. Amen, church? Let's pray. Thank You, Heavenly Father. We rejoice again in Your gospel and in the power of Your Spirit. And Lord, I'm mindful that we're all fallen creatures on our own, and we're all in need of You. Give us grace and power. Renew our minds and hearts in Christ Jesus. Show us just how it's true that greater is He who is in us than he who's in the world. That the power of our gospel is manifested in a renewed people, a people who can walk in love and newness of life. Lord, we have such a great opportunity to manifest Your goodness and Your power to those around us by a renewed life. Lord, some of us are here today and we need to confess unrepented sin. Forgive us of that. Renew us, in Lord, in Christ Jesus. Some of us are here today, Lord, and we have been slothful in our areas of obedience. God, renew our minds and hearts in Christ Jesus. Cause us, Lord, to be a faithful people that reflect Your goodness. And Lord, if there's someone here today who is in the flesh, that God, You would open their minds by Your Spirit to believe and be saved. Lord, we commit this time to You now. In Your name we pray.
Thank you, Pastor. Please stand for our closing song, "The Perfect Wisdom of Our God."